After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There will I see him. See, there they will see me.'"
Thanks, Delmar. Thank you, Tim and Caleb, for the music this morning. And we've got to practice this at least once. He is risen. Okay, good. It's good to practice that and rehearse it. I know that that's a tradition that we don't do as often, but I know that I've told this story probably every Easter. But, you know, I was a little lackluster in my practice of knowing, you know, when someone says he is risen, I wasn't sure what, you know, we should all know that, right? So I was on a hiking trail in Canada once Easter Sunday morning, and me and a couple of my buddies were hiking, and these other people came up to us, and they're apparently Christians because they saw us and said, "He is risen." And we all looked at them like, yeah. So if people say that, you know, just to practice once a year, I know, especially for the younger ones in here. So when you hear someone say, "He is risen," you're supposed to say in response, okay, we'll practice again next Easter, and we'll keep the routine going. This morning we're here to celebrate. We've been through a Holy Week, and I know many of you have participated in different ways throughout the last week. We kicked it off with the combined worship, and there was prayer stations, there was Monday Thursday service, there was Good Friday service, there was sunrise service, and now we're here to Easter as the culmination of the Holy Week, and this is the celebration morning that we all look forward to throughout the week. And to start off here, I just want to kind of roll through some of the significance of Easter morning. Why is this such a big event? I mean, strictly biblically speaking, not culturally, but biblically, this should be the highlight of our year on the Christian calendar. Now, I know a lot of times Christmas kind of usurps that as the holidays we look forward to, and maybe that's because there's a lot more vacation time around that, or maybe the hymns are a lot more nostalgic, or maybe because there's not this like week of darkness and death preceding it. I don't know all the reasons, but you know, Christmas tends to be a bit more highlighted in our calendars. But throughout, just the significance for the Christian life, today is the day. Today is the important day. Today is the day that Christians celebrate around the world. And I just want to do a quick run through of the significance of the resurrection that we celebrate today, that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. So I want to first start with some of the historical significance of the resurrection that Delmar read, and that's from Matthew, and there's accounts in Mark and Luke and John as well of the disciples going and the women going to the tomb and finding it empty and having this encounter with Christ. What has been the historical significance of this? And really, it's something we can't really comprehend. We can't put it into words because really it's like this is the hinge on which history has turned for the last 2,000 years. From that moment on, that morning after the Sabbath rest when those women went to the tomb, history has never been the same. This group of followers that Jesus had, this scattering of women and men that had followed him and walked with him and lived with him and ate with him over the course of his life, changed the world, literally changed the world and all words, all senses of that word, that they went out and then later Pentecost came and they were emboldened through the Holy Spirit and they just spread, starting in Judea and then they went up into what is Europe, they went over into Asia, they went south into Africa, and this gradual spread over the next couple hundred years of Christianity began to go. And we could look at all the different history and we can see how a couple hundred years later Constantine got involved and state, church, and religion got involved. But it all comes back to the resurrection. Had there been no resurrection that morning after the Sabbath, none of that would have happened. This band of followers and disciples would have disbanded. They maybe would have started internal fighting. They would have tried to figure out what had happened. Why had all the things that Jesus said ended up not coming true? Why was he still in the grave? What happened to this hope that we had in him being the Messiah? It all would have been a wash. But history has never been the same. That this group of uneducated people went and changed the world after Jesus rose from the dead. And there's also some very significant things happening just in the small details of the resurrection. What Delmar read this morning, the first people that found Jesus were women. And even that in and of itself turned the world upside down, because that empowered women in a society and in a day and an age where women's opinion literally did not count. That they couldn't testify in court because they were not seen as worthy people. That God chose women as the first people to witness his resurrection body. And even though the church has got it wrong over and over and over again, history has slowly began to change to empower women as equals to men, because that is what the resurrection is about, is turning the world on its head and changing the power dynamics that we would like to construct around ourselves. And so the world has never been the same after that resurrection morning. So that's a quick snippet of the historical overview. Let's look at the theological significance so we can see how it's changed the history of the world. And no one would argue any of those things, whether they're atheist or agnostic or Christian. People will point back and say that that resurrection event, whether they believe it to be true or not, won't argue the historical significance of it. But as Christians, as people gathered together this morning to celebrate that resurrection, it has much deeper meaning for us theologically, because it is the center of our faith. The Apostle Paul, probably one of the most prolific theologians in Scripture, who wrote the most kind of theological stuff, if you will, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're more interested in telling the story of Jesus, although certainly that is theological. Paul kind of comes behind and tries to put some meaning underneath it. He tells us a little bit about what's the meaning of the story that happened. And he commits a lot of time to trying to talk about the meaning, the theological significance of the resurrection. And, you know, we could do 20 years worth of sermons on that. Well, I shouldn't say we, because that couldn't be me. I don't know that much. But there's much, much, much to be said about the theological significance of the resurrection. But I'll summarize it in as few words as possible. And this is quoting from the Apostle Paul, or not a direct quote. But without the resurrection, our faith is useless. If there is no resurrection, if there was no resurrection, if Jesus did not raise from the dead that third day, we are all wasting our time here this morning. We're all wasting our time with everything we do that has anything to do with our faith and our Christianity. Paul boils it down and says, without the resurrection, it's all useless. It's no good. It's no good. Everything that Jesus taught, everything that he said, everything that he did, you know, he might have been a good teacher, he might have been X, Y, and Z, but if there's no resurrection, it's all a wash. It doesn't matter. Because if he didn't raise from the dead, that means he didn't conquer death. If he didn't conquer death, that means death is more powerful than him. That means he isn't Lord over everything. It means that he doesn't have the authority to forgive sins. If there is no resurrection, our faith is useless. C.S. Lewis, a more contemporary writer, wrote, and he boils it down into three different categories. We have three choices when looking at the life, the teaching, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. He says Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. He either lied about all the things he said when he said, I will raise again. I will perform these mighty miracles. I am God. I before Abraham and Moses, I am. You know, either Jesus was just lying, Or he was a lunatic, he was just babbling on and none of his stuff made sense. Or everything he said was true. And he rose from the dead on the third day. And he is Lord over all creation. The theological significance of this day is beyond compare for us as Christians. Today is the day that our faith centers around. Because without today, we have nothing to have faith in. It would be useless. So we looked at historical, theological. Now let's look at the eternal. The eternal significance of this day that we celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus. Now in one sense, this can be very clear, that today is the marker that there is a resurrection, that there is eternal life, that Jesus has conquered death. So because of today, because of the resurrection, we know that death is not final. We know that the death sting is temporary. But I also think we let our imaginations run a little bit wild on when we start to think about beyond the grave, when we start to think about eternity, when we start to think about what happens in the hereafter. And I think today is very important because the resurrection, Jesus' resurrected body, Jesus' resurrection act, and his about 40 days that he lived on earth after his resurrection are incredibly important because that body that Jesus had as a resurrection body, that time that he walked here on earth with us, is the closest that we can get to as humans in comprehending what eternity will look like. Because Jesus promised us a resurrection like what he had. So if we want to know what the hereafter will look like, if we want to know what eternity will look like, if we want to know what immortality will look like, we have to look at these resurrection texts on Easter. And those give us the best picture that we can get. Now, I know there are other passages in scriptures that talk about things about, you know, streets paved with gold and mansions with many rooms. But I would submit to you that those are not literal pictures of what heaven will look like. Those are allegories to tell us some truths about heaven. Because I don't know about you, but is a street paved in gold something that you really want? I mean, it's a nice thought, right? The thought is it gives us something of the extravagance of God. It tells us a little bit about the glory of our resurrection. But a literal street paved in gold wouldn't be real functional. Like on a hot day, it'd be pretty soft, right? I mean, in maintenance. So, I mean, it's not meant to be a literal picture of what heaven is. It's meant to paint us a picture of some of the attributes of God, that it will be a time of glory. And whether we'll all be living in big mansions, it's meant to say that God is preparing a place for us, that in the resurrection, we will have a place. We will have a place of belonging, that we will have our deepest desires met and fulfillment with God because we will belong, we will be a part of his household. Now, whether it's a literal big mansion, if we want to know what the resurrection will look like, we have to look at Jesus and his resurrection body. It is a body that ate food. Jesus clearly told his disciples, prepare me a fish. And he ate it in their sight. It is a body that needed to eat. It is a body that felt, that had feeling, that could be touched, that could be hugged, that could be loved. And we can look forward to that in the resurrection. And I think that's a relief. You know, our imaginations can kind of go wild of this disembodied existence where we're kind of souls floating around and whatever it might be. And our imaginations tend to go there. But Scripture pulls us back and says, this is what the resurrection will look like. Not a disembodied existence, but an existence with a body that feels, a body that relates, a body that is physical, a body that eats, a body that has relationships and fulfillment. These are the real things. These are the avenues by which we experience joy on this earth. And it'll be the avenue through which we experience joy in the hereafter. Yet at the same time, we see there is some significant differences to the resurrection body that Jesus had. It was difficult to recognize. There are a couple instances where people, you know, on the road to Emmaus, the disciples were walking with Jesus for hours on end. And they didn't know who he was. And in the account in the Delmar read this morning, the women came into account, you know, saw Jesus, and at first they didn't recognize him. So we know that the immortal body and the mortal body are different. We know that there's some less limitations to it. You know, Jesus was no longer bound by the physical structures of the world. You know, he would appear in rooms and then he would disappear. And so we know that there's something different about the immortal body. But if we want to know about the hereafter, if we want to know about eternity, we have to look at the resurrection And that's the clearest picture that we get. That when our immortality is taken off and we are clothed, or our mortality is taken off and we are clothed in immortality, it'll look like Jesus on the resurrection morning. So the resurrection tells us about the eternal significance of that morning. And lastly, it has personal significance. The history is important. The theology is important. The hereafter is important. But it all comes together in us as people, and us as individuals, and us as a community, that this event, the history of it, the theology of it, the eternity of it, all has meaning for us. And I think the biggest meaning, especially that I take away from it for today, for us here, is that it gives us hope. That we have hope that cannot be changed because we know that Jesus rose from the dead. We have hope. We have hope. Despite the hopelessness that we might be staring down in our daily lives, at work and at play, in our families, we have hope because of the resurrection, not because of anything that we're capable of, not because of anything that we as a community are capable of, not because of any type of sermon that I can come up with, not because of beautiful music that can be performed. Our hope does not lie in those things or anything that we can see or do or achieve. Our hope lies in the fact that Jesus rose on the third day and He promised us that He will raise us also. And that is where our hope lies. We know that we are mortal beings, but we've been given the promise that anything that is sown in mortality will be raised in immortality. We've been given the promise that what is sown in sin will be raised in glory. Just like the sun rose this morning on the east and we could see it peek up over the clouds on the sunrise on this resurrection morning, we know as sure as there's a sunrise, we can be assured that there will be a resurrection. And I need this hope. I need this hope to function on a daily basis. We need this hope to function as a Christian community in 2017 in Wayne County, in Ohio. We need this hope. Not based on us, not based on our accomplishments, not based on our history, not based on the potential of what we can do. We need a hope based on the resurrection. As the weather has gotten warmer, I've gotten out, and I'm sure many of you have gotten outside a whole lot more in the last couple weeks than you have the months before. For me, it's been on a bicycle, and as I've ridden around, I've seen a number of different yard signs out. And a lot of them are advertising for this right now. Join us this Sunday morning at this church at this time. A number of different churches have that. And I've just been reflecting on that and kind of holding that in tension with a conference that we went to a couple weeks ago. A number of people from Crown Hill were there. And it was they taught us about the dynamics of the United States of America right now. And they said of the U.S. population, there is 40% of the U.S. population right now that has the makeup, either the history or the constitution or the wherewithal or the desire. There's 40% of Americans that will ever, for any reasons, walk through the doors of a church. Now, I don't know all the research about that and where the background is. I'm sure it can be found. But 40% will ever walk through the doors of a church. And so when you see these signs out in the yard, you see the billboards, you see the Sunday ads for Sunday, for Easter Sunday or any Sunday, that's targeting 40% of the U.S. population. And all of us churches are kind of grappling over that 40%. But what the speaker was telling us is that there's 60% that no matter how flashy the ads are, no matter how decorative the signs are in your yard, no matter how great of a pastor you have, or how great of a worship team you have, or how beautiful your facilities are, there are 60% of the U.S. population that will never walk through the doors of a church. Ever. And I think, dear God, we need a resurrection. 60% of our population are not going to come to us. Ever. For whatever the reason is. Maybe they have baggage with the church. Maybe they've got issues. And maybe it's completely off the radar. I don't know. But I tend to believe those stats. And the people I come in contact with and you come in contact with, you know there's people that will just, they're just not coming through this door. They're just not going to be here ever. Even on an Easter Sunday morning when a lot of people come to church, you know there are 60% that won't do it. And I thank God, we need hope. We need a resurrection in our lives that can go to those 60%. In the past couple of months, and I don't know why this is, or maybe God's at work in some way or another, I've met with more people than I can remember meeting with that are going through some very, very deep valleys. We've seen the newspaper and we've read the articles about addiction in our community and the things that are happening, and it's real close to home, folks. It's here. And talking to folks, I've met with some people in the prison, people in recovery, people that are wanting recovery. This is a difficult thing. And there are people that are very close to us that are hurting very, very bad, that want recovery with every ounce of their being. And they don't need money. They need people to walk with them. And I think as I sit and I listen to them, I talk with them, I think, dear God, I cannot help this. I can't fix this problem. There's nothing I can say or do that is going to fix this. And I think, God, we need a resurrection. We need the hope of a resurrection in these lives. Over the last 5 years, I've been at Crown Hill for about 5 years now, not quite. I've gotten to know a lot of you pretty well, some of you better than others. And I know just about everyone I've talked to in this room carries a burden. I know you carry burdens for yourselves, for your loved ones, for your family members. Many of you have heavy hearts because of decisions of your children and your grandchildren. There's a lot of weight that is carried in this room right now. I know many of you have gone through abandonment and abuse and hurt. And I think for us, for here, for right now, I think, dear God, we need a resurrection. And that's why today is so important. Because it gives us hope. When we are staring hopelessness in the face, we can claim the resurrection. And even though now it doesn't feel like it, we have our hope in the resurrection that is promised to us. Remember last week when we were having our kind of sermon panel discussion here, I think Marv Zerker was one of he was talking about Palm Sunday and the procession of people that were coming in, and they were praising Jesus, saying, Hosanna, you know, laud and honor and all these things. And he's talking about these people had no idea what was coming next. You know, they were here praising Jesus, but they had no idea that a week from then, Jesus would have died and raised again. They had no idea. They didn't see the future. I think that's us. We are those people. We're here on this Easter Sunday morning. We're praising Jesus. We're claiming Jesus. We pronounce our hope in Jesus. We don't know exactly what happens next. We know we have a hope. It's kind of like Holy Saturday. So yesterday was Holy Saturday. There's Good Friday where Jesus is crucified. There's Holy Saturday, which is in between time. And then there's Sunday, the resurrection. We live in that Holy Saturday. We know there's going to be a resurrection. We've been promised it. But we live in that time where it hasn't happened yet. It has happened for Jesus in the historical event. And that historical event has given us a hope for the future. But right now we're living in Saturday, a time when the disciples and all his followers were confused. They were struggling with despair. They felt abandoned by their Savior. And we live in that Saturday tension. We feel the pain. We feel the confusion. We're tempted to go into feelings of despair and abandonment. But we know the resurrection is coming. So no matter what we are going through, wherever life has brought us up into this point where you're in this building this morning, we have got to stake our claim in the resurrection of Christ. That we have a hope for the future. It's not in a disembodied existence, but it's in a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. We will be resurrected. Our lives will be resurrected. Lord, hasten the resurrection. When the pains of this world will be forgotten, when death will lose its sting, when brokenness will not be known, Lord, hasten the resurrection, when hope will know its fulfillment, when our deepest desires will be satisfied, when your glory will be sufficient. Lord, hasten the resurrection, when we will see you face to face, when the foggy glass will be wiped clean, when we will know you fully. Lord, hasten the resurrection, when the storms of this life will be stilled, when your voice will calm the waters, when we will know wholeness. Lord, hasten the resurrection, when we will be washed white as snow, when sin's curse will be broken, and we will stand in your glory. Amen. I'm part of the singing group, so I'm...